2. Now, as you turn there, we this morning again had our second week of a class on how to study the Bible, and I'm going to clarify something, because at the end of it, I had a bunch of text messages saying that one thing you said wasn't exactly true, and it's correct, but there's more to it than that. So I'm going to clarify what we were talking about. So we were talking, and I apologize for those of you that weren't down there. I'll try to make this as relevant to you as possible, but I don't want to leave it just hang till next week. So we were talking about the idea that the Bible, when you're reading through it, there's a difference between a description of an event that happened, the Bible just saying this event happened, and a prescription for behavior, meaning there's a difference between the Bible saying this thing happened, between that and, okay, now God's saying I want you to do this thing. Those are not the same things. I was using the example of the guy in the Old Testament. He had won a war, and he said to God, whatever comes out of the door of my house, I'm going to give it to you. And sure enough, his daughter came out, and he sacrificed his daughter to God. And that is not something that was prescribed by God, and that would have been evil in his sight. Now, I said that God never asked anyone to sacrifice their child. And of course, everybody's thinking of Abraham. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking he never asked someone because he wanted somebody to sacrifice their son. Now, think of what's going on here in Genesis chapter 22. If you want to turn there, we'll look at it very quickly. So we can understand that situation was God distinguishing himself as a God who does not want people to sacrifice their children. So that's actually what that situation was. What I said was inaccurate because it began with God asking for Abraham to sacrifice his son. Genesis chapter 22, we'll read starting in verse 1. He said, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. So then they go through this passage, and it says that Abraham made all the preparations to do that. And in verse 7, as they're walking up this Mount Moriah, to do this thing that God had asked of Abraham. In verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? In verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So they get up to the top of the mountain, they make the altar and all of the preparations for that. In verse 12, when Abraham's just about to sacrifice his son Isaac, in verse 12, it says, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said, the angel is speaking here, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now understand what is happening here. In this moment, Abraham would have been immersed, grown up in these cultures, these pagan cultures of false worship, where it would not have been an uncommon thing for them to believe that they ought to sacrifice a son or a daughter to these false gods. This was something that was happening all throughout the Old Testament. What was happening here then is God was, in this moment, distinguishing himself from every other god that humans believed that they had worshipped. He was saying that this is not the God that I am. He asked Abraham to do that, but all the way up, Abraham was believing that God would provide. And he gets to the top of this mountain. He's just about to perform this act that all of the other gods, by man's standards, would have asked them to perform. And God stopped them and said, don't lay a hand on your son. And God provided the ram to take the place of Abraham's son. Now, understand then, in this moment, that God went on to continue to distinguish himself from all of the other gods on the face of the earth. We find this then in Leviticus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Said, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my temple, or profaned my holy name. If the members of this community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut him off from their people, together with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. So what is happening here is all through the Old Testament, really what is happening is in the fall of man, there was this great chasm that was built or that came in between God and man, this great chasm or divide. And God is kind of slowly reintroducing himself to humanity through the Old Testament. That's really what the story of the Old Testament is. And in that moment then, when Abraham was asked to go up this mountain to give your son, God was using this as a teaching moment to show him the man who would be the father of this nation in Israel and all believers. He was showing this man, I am not like the gods that you people all worship. All the people around you worship these gods that ask these things of you and ask you for your sacrifices, to sacrifice sons and daughters and to labor and strive to try to gain favor. He's saying, I am not like those gods. And understand what's happening here. It says that Abraham was going up Mount Moriah. And if you read, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, you find that Solomon was building the temple on Mount Moriah. You see what was happening in the same location. Abraham was going up the mountain, and in place of his son, God provided the ram. And in the same way, in the same location, that was showing Jesus would eventually be the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice for you and I, so that there is no need to try to appease these gods, to sacrifice yourselves and strive and labor. But if you would just receive the free gift that he is offering again. They called that place, it says, they called that place, the Lord will provide. And that's what was happening there in that moment. Yes, I was wrong that, yes, God did ask that of him. But what I meant to say, or a better way to frame that would have been, God never intended for any human to sacrifice their children to him. It was in this moment, again, a moment of teaching that God is distinguished and separate from all the other gods on the face of the earth. So I hope that kind of clarifies. And if I get more text messages next week, we might be up here doing this again. So thank you, though, for pointing that out to me, because I don't want to ever leave things hang for you. I want to try to be as clear as possible with you. So if you ever have questions, please let me know. Okay. Last week we talked about the idea of spiritual disciplines, and I kind of introduced that idea and said that we'll be talking about that over the next few weeks, and we are going to do that today. We're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer, and again, just to kind of reintroduce the idea here, what we're doing in spiritual disciplines, it is necessary because, especially in a culture where people are stretched so thin and so wide, doing so many things that we never get to the place of being deep, really, in anything, especially our spiritual journey. I was talking about this with a few people recently. The idea that the Bible says that Jesus' disciples were not educated men by the world's standards. They weren't scholars by the world's standards. And they weren't. But sometimes our culture takes that as an excuse to not really go into the depths of probing kind of who God is or learning about this faith that we say that we believe in. Understand that they weren't educated men by world standards, but that was a culture that knew a lot about their faith. Even though they weren't educated, they were immersed in their faith. Every day revolved around their faith and understanding their history and where they came from and where they were going and what God's promises were. even though they were uneducated, that was never an excuse to not know about the things that they professed to believe. So we are called if we say that we believe this, we're called to actually believe it, to actually order our life around it, that our actions would prove that it is something that is actually of value to us. So a man named Richard Foster has said this. He said, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." He said the classical disciplines, or the spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about, these disciplines of the spiritual life, call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. They urge us to be the answer to a hollow world. And that's such a significant point, I think, is these disciplines that the Word of God outlines for us are teaching us to be people of depth and understanding. And that is this answer, he says. This urges us or calls us beyond to be an answer in a hollow world. And that is, I think, what our world desperately needs today. Again, is not people that just do more things, but people who are deep and are able to actually know why we believe what we believe and to order our lives after those things. We're going to talk about that beginning here today, Acts 2:42. This is the beginning of the church, the early church. This just simply kind of tells us what their priority was, the early church's priority, Acts 2:42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see, we're just going to talk about that simply prayer today, but it says that they devoted themselves to that. You see, the church, the early church, was devoted to this practice of prayer individually in their own lives and corporately as they would gather together. They were committed to this, discipline of prayer. Now, the church has to learn to be devoted to the pursuit of God in prayer, not devotion to prayer for the sake of some sort of religious law or what we perceive as this is simply religious duty, but we have to be devoted to prayer because we recognize that is one of the main points of connection with God. You see, the motivation in this is not that I would just discipline myself in religious law or duty again, but that I would want to know God. And you see, it requires discipline because I live in a world, especially in our culture, as I said last week, our affluence has provided us opportunities to do just about anything and everything we want to do. There's no culture that's lived before us that has had the opportunity to do as many things as we do. And you see, even sometimes our vacations are not vacations. We're more tired when we get home than when we leave to go on vacation. You see, we can't not do it because that's just what you do. And you see, my point is that disciplining ourselves to pursue the Lord in prayer is necessary because we live in a culture that is calling for your attention constantly. Will you just come over here or do this thing? Or what about this thing that you can do? Or you can get your kids involved in this thing or buy this thing. Whatever it is, there is constantly something. And you see, in that, our culture has become stretched very thin, but not very deep. And you see, these spiritual disciplines, again, as Richard Foster said, they are urging us to be the answer to a hollow world. And you see, again, we have to be people that recognize that this discipline of prayer is one of the main points of connection with God. You see, prayer in its fundamental sense is the act of a believer seeking to intimately connect with God, that I would want to know him personally. I would want to know who he is and what he has to say to me. I want to know how he wants me to order my life. I want to hear his voice and distinguish his voice in this world. Prayer is this desire to intimately connect with God on a deep level. We see this in Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke 5:16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now understand that when he did that, they didn't have smartphones to have some kind of music playing in the background or to have the news on while they were walking there. They didn't have those things. It says he withdrew to lonely places to pray. That means solitary, away from things, removed from things, just him and the Lord, nothing else. Luke chapter 22, starting verse 39, says, "Jesus went out as usual." As usual, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. Understand what is happening here. It says that this was a usual, a common occurrence in Jesus' life, that he would go out to the Mount Olives to pray. But in this moment, he is praying, and to the point, this earnestness in prayer where it says his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, this moment of a prayer for Jesus was far beyond simple religious ritual or one-sided petitioning of God to meet a need. It was a petition from the depths of Jesus' spirit to deeply connect with God on the matter at hand. He wasn't content to not connect with God about this need. You see, the disciplines to pursue meaningful connection is necessary for every authentic, real relationship. There is no relationship that you and I have here in this earth that is real and substantial that does not require or at least need this discipline to connect and to connect in a deep way. It is vital for every marriage relationship that we grow in our ability to communicate with one another. You see, it means that we have to be engaged with one another and intentional in our relationship. We have to listen and we have to talk. Now, that sounds like a simple thing, but marriages are falling apart all around us, and a lot of it can be traced back to this place where people just don't want to learn how to communicate together. They have no desire to listen. Now, they might listen, but I'm talking about listening with the desire to actually apply the things I'm hearing. You see, there are things that your spouse is going to need from you or ask of you I might not necessarily like. You see, I need to do it anyway. One of the ways, I'm not going to get too far into this because Jamie can talk to you about this someday. Is she in here? We'll have her preach one of these days, and she can talk to you about it. I think it was a man named Gary Chapman wrote the book called The Four Love Languages, and it's the idea that people feel love and express love in different ways. One is words of affirmation, that people feel very loved, primarily loved, when you're, building them up, encouraging them. There are other people that it's called acts of service. They feel loved primarily when you're doing things for them, when you're helping serve around the house, those kind of things. There is, what else? This is why Jamie should be saying it's not me. Acts of service, words of affirmation. What was that? Quality time, yes. There are people that primarily feel loved just by you devoting your time to them. And I'm not going to try to remember the last one. My point in saying that is that for somebody like me, like, words of affirmation does not come naturally to me. Like, providing that for others, that doesn't come naturally to me. And generally for me, it's not my primary thing. That's not the way I primarily feel loved. But Jamie is words of affirmation. So my point is, for me to do that, I have to be extremely intentional, because that is not something I naturally do. I just don't. But you see, my point is that generally people aren't willing to be disciplined and intentional in their relationships in a way that they can hear their spouse say, this is what I need. And okay, that doesn't come naturally to me, but I'm going to work on it and try to be intentional to get there to help you feel loved that way. That takes thought and action and sacrifice, because that's, for me, that's uncomfortable sometimes, being that expressive with my words. I just didn't grow up that way. So it really pushes you, but my point is that some people just won't, because it's uncomfortable for me. And you see, my point in all of that is that our real, authentic, sincere relationships that ought to be deep in life require your thought and intention to push you beyond what you're comfortable with at times. And some people never get to that place with their spouse or even their children sometimes, because they're not willing to push themselves beyond how comfortable they feel, or something that's a sacrifice. But it's the same way in your relationship with God. It requires thought and intention. It requires pushing yourself beyond what you normally feel and what you feel comfortable with. The Apostle Paul, I think it's in Timothy, he said that I want men everywhere to raise holy hands in prayer. Now, I'm not telling you that you're sinning if you don't raise your hands in prayer. But what are you missing in life by not being willing to express yourself by lifting your hands in prayer? If God asked you to do that, maybe pushing you out of your comfort zone is going to take you into a deeper level of experiencing God. I'm not telling you that's like a formulaic thing. If you raise your hands, you're all of a sudden going to experience this great feeling from heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is our comfort level sometimes remove us or keep us from moving forward and growing and coming to greater depths in our relationship with the Lord and experiencing Him more and more, just because we're not comfortable. What I'm saying to you today is every relationship takes thoughtful intention and discipline, from your marriages, your children, the people beside you in this church, and your relationship with the Lord. We need to be people who are willing to step deeper and deeper into those relationships with intentional pursuit. Understand what we're saying here, what the Word of God is saying here, is that the apostles were devoted to this spiritual discipline. Acts 2:42, again, it says, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, that word devoted here, or some versions say continued steadfastly, they persevered. This is what it means. They persevered in this. They gave constant attention to this thing. That's what the word devoted or continue steadfastly, that's what those words mean in the Greek language, that they gave constant attention to this matter, specifically today, talking in prayer. See, the Word of God tells us in other places that we ought to be devoted in this way. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Some versions say continue in prayer. Devote yourself, or continue in prayer, being watchful and thankful. The ESV, English Standard Version, says it this way. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now understand, the Word of God presents prayer specifically as something that is extremely valuable to God. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 5, it says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And before we read that, understand what is happening here. It's talking about this scroll that God is holding in his hands. The scroll is the plan of God, the God's plans, what he is intending to do in the earth, in humanity, reconciling the heaven and the earth. All of these things that God intended to do, he had this scroll that contained those. It said no one was able to open the scroll. You see, then it said, don't weep because Jesus is able. And in this moment where Jesus is this one who is worthy to open the scroll and reveal the plans of God, in this glorious moment that is so far beyond what we could imagine, can you imagine beholding this, seeing this? It says, and when he had taken that scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Understand what is happening here. This moment where Jesus, the only one in heaven and earth that is worthy to reveal the plans of God, and he takes this scroll and he opens it, and in that moment it says that they fell down before him with golden bowls full of incense, which are your prayers. Could you imagine? There is no greater moment in history than this moment where Jesus unveils, enacts, begins this plan of God of reconciliation. And it says, in that place, in that room are your prayers compared to a golden bowl full of incense. You see, it's no wonder then why our enemy strives so hard to keep your attention fixed on anything and everything but God. Because God values you, he values connecting with you intimately that much that in that moment in the throne room of God, it says, when Jesus enacted that plan, it says, your prayers are there. You see, you and I would do well to recognize the value that God places on prayer. Again, it's not just a religious duty. This is not just a religious task that God sets up for you to check off your list daily. But you see, God values to that level that we see in Revelation chapter 5, he values connecting with you personally. And you see, every time we feel like we have no value here on this earth, we remember that the God that created all things values connecting with me to the point where my prayers will be represented as incense in his very throne room. You see, to learn to pray or to connect God in that deep way, it requires discipline and intentional pursuit. The way we do this simply is we begin by inviting God into everyday situations. You see, a lot of times we have this idea that to learn to pray well, I have to remove myself from anything and everything around me and to sit in my prayer closet for an hour a day, and that's how I learn to pray. I just don't have time to do that. But God is asking you to invite him into everyday situations. I've said this before. It is as simple as you turning the radio off when you're driving to work and praying. It can be that simple. Now, I hope it grows over the years, but start there. Start in the everyday common things. If you have 2 minutes, if you're at work and you have to walk from your office somewhere, take that 1 minute to pray. Pray for people that you walk by their offices. Pray for people that you walk by in the hallway. You see, there is absolutely no reason that we can't take the time that we actually have on a daily basis and pray. I absolutely hate folding laundry, but it seems like with our kids, it's a never-ending thing. But you see, there's no reason when I'm folding laundry that I have to watch something on TV or listening to something on my phone. There's no reason for that. You can't take this 5 minutes and pray. You see, prayer is easy in that, first of all, Jesus bought you with his death the opportunity to step into the presence of God in every moment of every day. In every moment of every day. Meaning that God doesn't care if you're doing it when you're driving to work or if you're folding laundry or if when you're cooking food at night. He doesn't care when you do it. He just wants to connect with you. So the first thing, the first place to start is inviting God into everyday situations. But you see, we also have to discipline ourselves to have times where we are away from things, alone with God. As we see again in Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It doesn't say that he did this every time he prayed, but it says he did it often. And you see, if you and I are to connect with God in that deep way, at some point you're going to have to just start building it into your schedule. You see, there are things in my life that I've realized, there are all these things sometimes, especially in the summer. Well, for instance, probably 3 years ago, we bought some kayaks. And how many times do you think I went out last year? Zero. But you see, I'm realizing in life that if I don't build those things into my schedule, they're never going to happen. It's just the way our culture is. There's constantly something that's going to fill your time. It's almost like if you've ever been through Dave Ramsey's class on financial peace, he talks about budgeting, and he talks about the idea of giving every dollar a job in your budget, that there's no, like, we just have this money here that's for whatever. That's like, you give every dollar a job. And Ephesians talks about, it says to be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. You see, if we build these things into our schedule, that's a way of redeeming the time. Because if you don't, the culture is going to eat your time. And then what? I can't remember. Is it Jeremiah maybe where it talks about God restoring the years that the locusts have eaten? You see, the world's going to consume you, and consume your time if we don't build these things into your schedule. Jesus, it says he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. I'm not saying you have to do that every day. I'm not even saying starting out that you should do that every week. Just even once a month, build into your schedule that I have an hour here that I'm going to be in a solitary, lonely place, and I'm going to just be with the Lord and pray and seek him. Now, I hope that that builds through your life. But you've got to start somewhere, and it's going to require intentional thought and effort. If you just wait for the moment to arrive, for it to come up, an opportunity, it's not going to happen. And you see, sometimes that's simply what hinders us or keeps us from connecting with God in a deeper way is we're just not intentional. We're just not there. And that's finally what is required of us, is we just have to be there. Because you see, you can, I'm sure you've all experienced this before, where you can be physically present with somebody in your body, but your mind is 1,000 miles away. I'm here with you, but I'm not actually here. And you see, if we're going to connect with God in a deep way, we have to actually be there. It's the same way with here. You can come here on a Sunday morning. You can sit here. But if you're not here, it doesn't do anything for you. You can be with your spouse, physically present with them, but if you're not with them, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing with the Lord. I have to actually be there. be present with him, my mind there. And that's something that can be cultivated within you. I understand the struggles that we have, that I'll sit down and read my Bible and my mind starts wandering and I'm thinking about other things. That happens to me too. Or I'm praying and then all of a sudden I start thinking about something else. Yeah, that happens to me too. But you see, the more you do it, you begin to cultivate this focus on God to where those things don't happen so much anymore. And if those things do happen for you, tell God and ask him for help. Do you think God's surprised that you were talking it to him and now all of a sudden you're thinking about something else? He knows that. Just ask him for help. We have to understand, finally, as the worship team comes up, we'll begin to close. We need to understand that this is a lifelong pursuit. If you have greater discipline to pray a month from now than you do today, that's great. If you have greater discipline to pray a year from now than you do now, God is happy with you making progress. Because a lot of people don't make any progress whatsoever. The point of prayer is that God wants to connect with you deeply. And it takes your thought and intention for that to happen. Invite God into everyday situations and schedule times for you to be away from everything and to seek him with no distractions. If you start doing those things, I assure you, over time, your life will change. Now, I'm not telling you that God's going to remove all of your hardships, that life's all of a sudden going to be easy for you. That's not what I'm telling you. But the disposition from which you approach those situations in life will change. You'll begin to recognize that there's a hope beyond this hardship that I'm dealing with today. And you will be able to walk through those hardships with the wisdom of God. God's offering all of us, all of these things to us today. The question is simply, will we be there? Lord, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you that through him we have been given the opportunity to approach you boldly and confidently every day and every moment. Again, not because we're required to meet some sort of religious law, but we do so and we are invited because you want to connect with us deeply. That you value that connection. And Father, help us then to have the same high view of the discipline of prayer. Teach us more and more individually to seek you in prayer. Teach us more and more as a church to seek you in prayer. And Father, that through that disciplined relationship in prayer, that you would change us to reflect your character and personality more and more. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.